Well, let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to share a message, laboring for God in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be here tonight and be able to enjoy special music and be able to just enjoy our fellowship together. And even, Lord, we're thankful that tonight after this service, Lord, we can take care of the decisions that need to be made as a church ministry for the new year. And so, Lord, we never forget of the grace of God that saves us and the grace of God that enables us to be able to do the work of the ministry and be able to labor together with Christ in this great mission field. I would pray, Lord, if there's someone here tonight that's not saved, we touch their heart, Lord, help them to understand the grace of God, that they might come by faith and receive Christ as their Savior. Certainly as believers tonight, we want to rejoice in the goodness of our God, and we want to be prepared for every work that you would give us to do. And so bless the preaching of the Word of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 6 is our text verse. Paul says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." It is certainly clear as you read through the chapter here that the problem in Corinth was that they were carnal. They were fleshly. They were not making decisions based on spiritual decisions, but rather what their own fleshly desires were. There were divisions in the church because somebody went along with Apollos, someone went along with the Apostle Paul, and it caused division in the church rather than recognizing both of them, as Paul said, were nothing more than ministers of Christ doing the work that God had called them to do. There's only one person is to receive the preeminence and exaltation in the church, and that is Jesus Christ. We are co-laborers together with the Lord, and we work for His glory and His glory only. I thought I would share this out of this message tonight, because tonight we're having our annual church meeting after our church service. And every year we do this because we prepare for the new year. It's a time for us to be able to review the blessings of God over this past year. That's why we always put together an annual report, and you should have read through that already. And it summarizes everything that we have done. They're out in the foyer. If you did not get one, would like to read one, please pick it up. It's for your reading pleasure. Amen. And it will help you to understand what God has done in this church for the last year in 2015. But it also gives us a plan. It gives us a focus for the new year. From the very beginning, this church, Ocean County Baptist Church, has had one emphasis and one focus, and that's bringing people to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what it's all about. That is the bottom line. When you add up all the ministries and every opportunities that we have to do the ministry in this place, it is for only one purpose, and that is to bring people to know who Jesus Christ is. And so it's our desire and vision to continue to see people trust Christ as their Savior in this new year. The Apostle Paul in our text deals with the planting, said, "I planted." He deals with the building. He says Apollos watered. Now, the building would be discipling, not a building. We're not looking at the building. He was discipling people and helping them grow in the faith. And there's people you may witness to who will never get saved by you, but there's someone who will come along and witness to them and witness to them and will water the seed that has been planted, and eventually someone else will talk to them and they'll trust Christ as their Savior. So there's those that plant, there's those that are watering, but he focuses on the fact the blessing of the church is that God gave the increase. And if there's anything that we can ever accomplish and ever achieve in this church that would be classified as successful, it is the fact that God chooses to bless us and to enlarge us and to increase us. Every person within the body of Christ has a role to fulfill. You know, you are important to God here in this place. You might not be able to preach. You might not be able to sing. But God has something for you to do. You can be a great prayer warrior. You can work in the nursery. You can go out on visitation. You can work in the bus ministry. You can work in the children's church. You can be a Sunday school teacher. I mean, there's multitudes of opportunities to be used of God in this place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 4, it says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." So the different talents and different gifts and abilities that God gives us is for the purpose for the whole church to function properly, and everyone profits from the skills and abilities that each of us have that are different and diverse from everyone else. So whenever there's a deficit in the church where something is not being met or some need is not being fulfilled, it's because somebody is not exercising the gift that God has given them. And so this laboring for God, Paul wants us to focus on the unity. That's what he's telling the Corinthians here. There should not be division because every person has a role to fulfill, and that role is fulfilled. We enjoy the blessings of God. So let's look at a few things here. Paul deals with, first of all, the foundation. The foundation, he says, "I have planted." Now, the foundation that Paul built upon was by the preaching of the word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." It says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now, it's an amazing thing, is I don't understand it, never have been able to understand it, how God can take literally an individual and have them stand up and open up the word of God and preach the word of God and people get saved. I don't understand it. I remember years ago, I was flabbergasted by the fact that I preached a whole message on the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I was preaching exclusively to Christians, and I wasn't preaching a salvation message. I was preaching about the fullness and the working of the Holy Spirit in believers, and I gave an invitation. I just still remember, there was a woman sitting back right where Karen's sitting, right there in that seat, and she got up and came forward and was under conviction and weeping and said, "I need to be saved." I almost felt like saying, "Wait a minute, you can't get saved because I was preaching to Christians." But, you know, God takes the foolishness of preaching. Some people say, "Why you preachers got to yell and shout and run around and do all because we're foolish, I guess. I don't know. God chooses the foolishness of preaching to save the lost. It takes it out of the hands of man and puts it into the hand of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which ye also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now the amazing thing is this, the preaching of the word of God is to preach the gospel of Christ. It is to help people to know who Jesus Christ is and that they can be saved. Now, preaching is more than standing in the pulpit and preaching. Every time we talk to someone out on the street, every time we talk to someone on the job, every time we go door-to-door soul winning, we're preaching. We're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The planting, the settling in, if you will, the establishing of faith is through the preaching of the Word of God. Never get away from sharing your faith with others. You need to proclaim the truths of the Word of God. The foundation is the preaching. Notice the foundation is also by trusting the God of heaven. We believe God for this thing. I am always moved every year when we do our annual church meeting and I see our budgets that we set up. We see the amount of money it's going to cost to operate and all this. And I'll tell you one thing, you got to believe the God of heaven, because there is no way, humanly speaking, we can do what we do every year. Our missionaries on that back row is $95,000 it costs us to support those missionaries. I never know where it's going to come from. You don't know where it's going to come from. We believe God for it, and God does it. Why? Because we trust in the God of heaven. In Acts chapter 18, in verse 8 through 11, says, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city.' And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Paul had to trust the God of heaven. His life was in jeopardy. He was always pursued and persecuted for preaching the word of God. But God assured him over and over again, "Wait a minute, Paul, I'm with you. You can trust me. I'll protect you and I'll take care of you." So the foundation of Paul saying, "I have planted," he's acknowledging the fact that there was the preaching of the word of God that changed people's lives. But there was faith in trusting God, no matter where he was or what he was doing, that God would take care of him. And I've watched God protect and move in such a powerful way that we can trust him with the very soul of our life for all eternity. And yea, even in the situations that we meet in this life, trusting the God of heaven, but also the exalting of Jesus Christ. He said, "I have planted," in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 30 and 31, we're to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that is, according as it is written, 'He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.'" So Paul wanted the Corinthian believers to realize, wait a minute, whatever wisdom we have, it comes from God. James says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not." And so everything that we need to know, Christ will reveal to us. He is our righteousness. The only way we can live right, holy, clean lives is because of the righteousness of Christ that is in us. He is our sanctification. He is the one who has separated us from sin and separated us unto our God. He is our means of redemption. I am not saved tonight and going to heaven because I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm saved and redeemed by the blood that Jesus Christ shed on Calvary. And because of that, I know that I'm going to heaven because I've trusted him as my personal Savior. So everything that I do, everything that I try to fulfill in doing the work of the ministry, in planting the church, in planting the seed of salvation in others, is not about how good I am. It's about how great my God is. We exalt Jesus Christ. And no one is to have the preeminence but Christ and Christ alone. And so Paul says, "I planted, I was preaching, I was trusting the Lord, I was exalting the Lord, but," he said, "Apollos has watered." That's the edification. See, when you talk about the laboring together for God, there's not just a foundation on which we stand, but there is an edification, in other words, a continuing building. When you lay a foundation to a house, you build the rest of the house by building it on top of that foundation. Edification, that's what it means. It means to build up. And certainly we did a building program several years ago with the new gym, had to lay the foundation. I thought it was very interesting how much time it took for them just to remove dirt that was no good, and then you haul this dirt out, and then you haul this dirt back in, and I was watching them rolling in and packing it down, and then they do a packing test on it, and no, it's not good enough. They had to dig it up, some of the dirt, and then put other dirt in there and roll it and pack it down before they even get ready to lay a block or pour any cement whatsoever. Why? Because if the foundation isn't secure, the building won't stand. But once the foundation was shored up, then the edification started. The building of the building actually started going up. Well, that's the way in our personal lives and certainly our Christian life. There's a foundation that is experienced by the planting, by the preaching and trusting God and exalting Christ. But there's an edification, that building that takes place, first of all, by the mirror of Christ. In other words, we are to be edified. We're to be built up in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 4, 2-4 through 4. It says, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." And you know, epistle is a letter. So Paul's saying, you as an individual, you're the epistle. You're what people are reading. Are you mirroring Christ? He says, "Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." In verse 3, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward." Paul is saying we are to mirror Christ. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." We're to mirror Jesus Christ. All that Christ was on this earth, that's what we're supposed to be. Oftentimes people have asked me, they say, "Well, I really want to mature in the Lord, and I really want to grow in the Lord. What should I do?" You ought to do a study of the life of Christ. Read through the Gospels and look at everything that Jesus did, and that's how you're to live. Everything that Jesus did in interacting with others, that's how we're supposed to interact. Every character trait that he demonstrated on this earth, that's what should be seen in us. Why? Because this edification, this building up of the Christian life, or even more so to the church, is that we are a mirror of Christ. We're to reflect who he is. Notice it's a model of maturity, edification. We're to grow and to mature. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 5, Paul speaks to the maturity of the Thessalonian believers. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." That was maturity. To be able to receive the gospel and be able to experience affliction and persecution, but yet there was happiness and joy and expression of thanksgiving and praise because of the working of the Holy Ghost in them. Modeling maturity. You know, children whine and cry. You know, that's all they do all the time. It seems like, you know, I'm glad I am not the 4-year-old teacher in our school. Amen. Where's Miriam at? Is she in here? I don't know where she's at tonight. But where is she? Oh, there she is, hiding out on the back row. Praise the Lord for you and Mrs. Bell. You can have those 4-year-olds. It's amazing. They come in, you know, I'm like, man, it's okay. Chill out. You're at school. Get in there, you know. And but that's what kids do. Children, when they're immature, they whine and cry all the time. Christian, we ought to grow up. We there's things that disappoint us. There's things that discourage us. But wait a minute, maturity brings us to a place of having the joy of the Holy Ghost. We rejoice in the Lord. He is our comfort. He is our stay. And as we grow and mature in our walk with him, not only are we just mirroring Christ, but we're living a model of maturity to say, hey, everything's all right in my Father's house. And I can continue to go on. It's the molding, literally the molding of a Christian. I like looking at videos of how they build boats, these big million-dollar yachts. I know, kind of dumb. But I like watching how they make these molds. It's amazing, these huge 80-foot yachts, and they're carving out a mold like it's a model. And they carve that whole thing out, and they set the whole thing up and pour the fiberglass in there. And I look at that, and I was like, the end product, how glorious it is. You know, several millions of dollars to be able to buy these things, but they all start with somebody laying out a design and somebody going in and carving out the molds and then pouring the fiberglass into it. The end product is a glorious, beautiful yacht. Well, wait a minute. God has called us out. He is shaping and molding us in the image of His Son. He is working on us so that we might model what it is to be a Christian. And boy, the end product is a glorious product. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, but Paul says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace was not bestowed on me. I was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so they believed. Paul says, wait a minute. I know I laid the foundation of the preaching of the Word of God, but wait a minute. It wasn't about my ability to preach. It was about the grace of God that rested upon me. I preached, and they believed. Now, the grace of God enables us to be molded into the image of Christ and molded in a way that we are growing and building our life upon all that Christ is. We are laboring for God together. We help people know how to be saved, and then we invest our life into their life to help them to understand how to live like Jesus Christ, how to experience His presence and His power in their life. So there's the foundation, the edification. Well, he says, you know, that I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's the magnification. God is the one who is magnified. It is God who gave the increase. Now I want you to see the pattern in Scripture here. Several passages I want to look at. Luke chapter 5. I want you to see the glorification of our God in Luke chapter 5 in reference to the healing of a paralyzed man. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 26, every miracle that Jesus did, he did as evidence of the fact that he was the Son of God. And every miracle that he did for the purpose of bringing glory unto his Father in heaven. And Luke chapter 5 in verse 26 and says, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. What was that? Jesus Christ healing the man with palsy. And when they saw what took place, their response was they glorified God. Now listen, when people see the grace of God, they see the working of God in our lives, it brings glory to God. It does not bring any glory to God when a Christian is defeated. It doesn't bring any glory to God when a Christian is defiled and destroyed. What brings glory to God when God miraculously changes a life? And they were amazed. People may not understand it. I know when I first got saved back in 1979, there's a bunch of people didn't understand. Matter of fact, they still don't understand it after 35 years. But they don't understand what took place. But I'm going to tell you one thing. They had to acknowledge that something miraculous took place in my life. The paralyzed man. Notice in Luke chapter 7 verse 16, the healing of the widow's son brought glory to the name of God. In Luke chapter 7 verse 16, and there came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God had visited his people. My, if we would allow God to do something in our life, if we allow God to work miraculously in our life, it would cause people to say, I don't understand it, but I have to acknowledge something great and wonderful has taken place, and they would bring glory to our Savior. Notice in Luke chapter 13, in verse 13, the healing of the woman's infirmity. And I've preached on this woman many times of how God miraculously healed her. She sold everything she had. She spent all of her money. She went to every doctor. No one could heal her, but she came in contact with Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 13:13 says, he laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now it's amazing how many times you read in the scriptures when something miraculous takes place in someone's life, they give God the glory. Man has no business to try to take the glory for himself. We give God the glory. Well, the healing of the leper in Luke chapter 17 in verse 15. There's 10 lepers that come to Jesus. He heals all 10 of them. One of them, it says in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Sometimes people say, well, you know, you just get too loud. Sometimes you get preaching. Well, I get loud because I'm excited. Amen. I'm telling you, God has done great things for me, and I've never got over it. I mean, God took a wicked sinner like me and changed my life, and he called me into ministry, gave me an opportunity to help people and impact people's lives. I'm going to tell you, that's something to get excited about. The healing of the leper brought glory to God. Can we experience the healing of God? Can we experience the power of God? Can we experience life-changing relationships with God so the world sees us and say, I don't understand it, but glory be to God. I don't know who that God is, but he's got to be great if he did that in your life. And so the magnification, the pattern in Scripture. Well, the praise of the Son of God. He is praised by the crucifixion. Look in John chapter 12. Now, I line these up so you can just keep turning bright, so I'll make it easy for you. In John chapter 12 and verse 23, he is glorified by the crucifixion. John chapter 12 and verse 23, and Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Oh, okay. How is this going to be glorified? How are you going to be glorified? Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, tells him, listen, I want you to know that it is time for me to be exalted and glorified. I'm sure that got their attention. I'm sure they were on edge. I'm sure they were thinking, okay, Lord, now what are you talking about? You're going to be glorified. This is exciting. You're our master. We've been following you for 3 years. You're going to be glorified. How are you going to be glorified? This is how, except a grain of wheat fall in the ground and die, it remains by itself. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That wasn't too exciting to hear that he was going to have to die. But listen, he died and he was buried and he rose again, defeating sin, defeating the grave, defeating the devil, defeating the flesh. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ was glorified by the sacrifice of his own self. He was glorified. The praise of the Son is not only by the crucifixion, but by the Father in heaven. John chapter 13, turn over to the right a little bit. John chapter 13 and verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified and God glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. So now Jesus' response was just simply that, wait a minute, this is how the Son of Man is going to be glorified, in his Father. And if he is glorified in him, then certainly they are one and the same. So he's glorified or praised by the Father. Notice in Ephesians chapter 3, keep turning to the right, Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 21, he's glorified by the church. By the church. The church is ecclesia. It's a called out body. It's an assembly of believers. And Christ is to be glorified in the church. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21 says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so the glory of the church is not all of us. The glory in the church is Jesus Christ. That's why we sing about Jesus. That's why we focus on directing people to Jesus Christ. That's why he is the head of the church. The pastor is not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. The pastor is the under-shepherd of Christ. Christ is the authority in the church. He is the rock upon which the church is built. He is glorified and praised in the church. Well, 2 Thessalonians 1:12, he is to be praised. The praise of the Son of God is by you. And we're to praise him. And 2 Thessalonians 1:12 says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is to be glorified and praised in you. The priority of our focus as believers is Christ and Christ alone. You know, the choir sang a song this morning in the morning service, God and God alone. And that's really what it is. It's God and God alone. That's it. He is the only one worthy of all the praise. He is the only one that is to be exalted. He is the only one to be magnified. And so Paul, when he talks about the laboring together for God, he says, I planted. So Paul was involved fundamentally with laying the foundation on which believers were to grow because they had faith in Christ through the preaching of the word of God. But Apollos watered. And Apollos is the one that took on the edification aspect of it and building them upon the foundation that Paul has laid. And one is not more important than the other. They had an equal role to bring glory to God. As a result of it, Paul says, it was God who gave the increase. Well, Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 14 and 15. I love reading the book of Nehemiah. And certainly is a great book on leadership, and certainly Nehemiah rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. But this is what it says in verse 14 and 15 in Nehemiah chapter 6. It says, so the wall was finished. And it says they perceived that this work was wrought of God. The job of rebuilding the wall was beyond man's abilities. The enemy was strong, and he continued to fight when they were rebuilding the wall. But Nehemiah had faith to believe his God, that God would bless him and increase him. And as a result of it, the wall was finished. And the outcome of it was everyone around perceived that this was the work of God. They didn't perceive it as a work of man. They perceived it to be a work of God. And I think the greatest testimony we can have as laborers for God together is that as people see what God does in our church and what is going on in our church, that they don't look at it and say, boy, those people are really talented over there. But the desire is that they would look at us and say, you know what? That work is truly the work of God. Because if they say that's the work of God, then we have allowed the presentation of all that we do and as we work together to be not I planted, not I watered, not I sang in the choir, not I preached the word of God, not I was a great soul winner, not I was a bus driver, not I. We don't need any I's. We need Jesus Christ. And we labor together that God would give the increase and that people would marvel and say, wow, that's amazing. I'm going to tell you, I've had people over the years, over the last 20 years I've been here, just where the church has been in different situations and all that, I've had people say, well, how in the world can you keep going on? How in the world have you grown the way it is? How have you done this? And I always tell them the same thing. It's by the grace of God. It is a work of God. This is not a secular corporation. This is a spiritual body that is birthed out of faith in Christ and that is built upon Jesus Christ, and we wait and we depend on God giving the increase. Why? Because when we do that, the work will get done and God will get the glory. And so there's no sense in us trying to do stuff and get glory for ourselves. It's let God give us the strength and the grace and the ability to do the work and let him get the glory. It's amazing to me that God is saying, we had a man this morning in the early service get saved. We had one of the students Mother got saved on Tuesday this week. We led her to the Lord. They came to church this morning, and the husband came and was here, and he got saved. Pastor Pierre said he led him to the Lord after the 11 o'clock service this morning. You look at that and say, how can that happen? God gave the increase. It's not anything we did. It's what God is doing in our midst. It is amazing to see how God is touching people's lives. They're being changed. And so let's give him the glory for it. As we go into our annual meeting in just a few moments, let's remember to thank God that he would touch us and he would move upon us and that he would bless us. If you're here tonight, you're not sure you're saved. I want you to know God loves you and God wants you to be saved. That's what this is all about. It's the Son of God who came into this world to deliver sinners just like us. And he can save you tonight. If you're just young in the Lord, I want you to know there are disciplers here. We can help you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can come to a place of strong faith and belief and watch God do miraculous things on your behalf. To God be the glory. Laboring for God. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings tonight. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to this time in 2016. And be able to rejoice in the many, many years of watching the blessings of God. We're thankful for the new opportunities we have for this new year. And we're just thinking of our annual meeting tonight. We pray for your blessing. We've been praying for wisdom and decisions that need to be made. And God, we're praying in faith, believing that you're going to do abundantly beyond and above anything that we could even put on paper of our expectations. And so, God, we pray that you might be glorified in us. God, give us the increase, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.